You'll want to turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue in our series, The Sermon on the Mount, with this week's message that I call Hypocrisy. So if you will, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, it is miraculous. Father, that we can stop, know who you are, and hear from our Savior, Jesus Christ, his message to us. Father, whether it's from Genesis or from Revelation or anywhere in between, Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth, and we pray that it would change our lives, that we would be open to hear the truth, and you would pour it into our hearts. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Jesus has just addressed the scribes and the Pharisees' teaching of the law. That's where we left off. He has corrected the false teaching. And he has raised the standard of God's law. He's raised it from where the scribes and the Pharisees had lowered it. And you remember, he said, you have heard that it was said. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying. And he says, but I say, and he comes with the truth. And he proclaims the truth, God's true word before them. So now Jesus sets out to address their religious activities. He had addressed their teaching. He had addressed their laws that they had set up. But now he addresses the religious activities in their lives that were lived out by the scribes and the Pharisees and many others. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Follow along as I read. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners of the streets, and they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need for before you ask him. So now Jesus moves from addressing the laws that they set, and he moves to addressing their religious activities, giving to the poor, alms, and prayer. Now, Jesus brings hypocrisy to the forefront of his teaching. And so there on your outline, it says hypocrite. Now, hypocrite comes from the Greek word that it was used for an actor who wore a mask so that they could portray themselves as someone else, someone that they really weren't. They could say and do things that did not reflect who they were behind the mask. The mask helped them portray something that they weren't. So in that first verse of Matthew 6:1, it says, take heed. And this is Jesus talking. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, or alms in some of your translations, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, in your outline, it says, take heed. This is a warning. This is to beware. But I want you to think about this. This is a warning straight from our Savior's mouth. So when you think about the fact that you can be warned by many things, but you are being warned by Jesus Christ, you think about how important that warning is. There are many people that give so that the world notices them. It could be that they receive a certificate or they receive public recognition. But to have a motive of the heart that wants recognition while trying to portray yourself as a life of humility in giving to the needy is a total sham. It is in reality a deed done for you and not for God. The masters of this type of religious acting were the scribes and the Pharisees. They had this down pat. Their religion was an act, but in reality, their religion mocked God. Hypocrites are in the church today, and they will be in the last days, and they have been here from the very beginning. Cain was the first hypocrite. He was pretending to worship God with an offering that God did not want. And when his hypocrisy was revealed, he killed his brother Abel out of resentment. Absalom vowed to follow his father, King David. He gave his allegiance to him, while at the very same time, he was planning to overthrow him as king. Then there was the most famous hypocrite of them all, Judas, who with a kiss, at the very same time of that kiss, betrayed Jesus Christ. There were hypocrites in the early church. Probably the most famous were Ananias and Sapphira. They claimed before God that they had given to the church all the proceeds that came from the sale of some property. But they said that it was all the proceeds so that they could receive the glory from the men in the church. But in reality, they had held some back for themselves. But God knew the truth. And God took their lives right there in church for lying to the Holy Spirit. This is an example of God cleansing his church of hypocrisy. God wants true purity and righteousness in his church, not just outward acting. He says so in Isaiah 1:16-18 on your outline. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees in Mark 7:6-7, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In vain they worship because they're not really worshiping. They're there for men, and what they're actually teaching is what they've come up with. not the teachings of God. From the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had made it clear that serving him as the new king and being a citizen in his kingdom is a matter of the heart. If you are going to do good deeds, practicing a form of righteousness so that men can see it, then in short, you will have received your reward from men. But I want you to compare any reward that man could give you to what God could give you. There is absolutely no comparison. And sometimes because of our desire for immediate gratification, we will never know the reward that our Father has for us because we receive it from men gladly. It's all a matter of obedience. In the movie Prince Caspian from the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a scene there where Lucy and her brother and sister are walking through the forest. And Lucy sees Aslan through the trees. She yells out, "Aslan!" She calls to her brother and sister, and they look and they don't see him. And she says, "We should go this way with Aslan." But they don't see Aslan. They're like, "Come on, we're going this way." And so they head off into a different direction. And what awaits them is great trials, great tests, great adventures. But later on, after all of these great trials, they meet back up with Aslan. And Lucy says to Aslan, "What would have happened if I would have followed you?" And Aslan's response is, "You'll never know." That's a lesson for us. God gives us opportunity after opportunity to obey, opportunity to move towards God. And we don't. We follow our flesh. We follow our own direction. And we might meet back up with God after all of the consequences, after all of the trials, after all of the pain and the hurt. And then we'd ask God, "God, what if I would have just obeyed? What would have happened?" You'll never know. You miss the reward of obedience. Let that not be in our lives. Number one, when you follow men and please men, you will never know what blessings you have missed from God. Amen? Verse 2. "Therefore, when you do charitable deeds, or when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, one of Satan's common tools of attacking the church is through hypocrisy. You see it in the leadership that professes Christ, but they truly only follow their own will. You see it in a pastor that will not teach the whole truth of God's word because they know what's best for their church. You see it in non-believers masquerading as Christians. And then you see it in Christians locked in sin, pretending to be spiritual. Satan would love for a church body to receive their collective reward from men in the community rather than from God, because that would mean that they have followed Satan's will and not God's will. The reason that Jesus points out the charitable deeds, the giving of alms, that are done in the synagogues and in the streets in these verses is that the deeds were always done in populated areas in order to receive praise from the most people. These hypocrites would walk past many in need. On their journey to the populated areas, and they would walk past many because there was no audience or little audience. And after all, they were only giving to receive from men. So then Jesus corrects their flawed religious activities. In verse 3, he says, "But when you do charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Now, this is a Jewish expression that simply referred to doing something spontaneously. You didn't have to think about it. You didn't have to involve both hands, is what it means. You didn't have to make a great effort when you are giving to the needy. I mean, you didn't have to rub your hands together and think about it. You didn't have to count with two hands openly so everybody could see you. You just simply saw the need in your journey. You walked up to the person and with your dominant right hand, most people are right-handed, and with your dominant right hand, you gave to the needy. And your left hand never even knew what happened. And neither did anyone else that was in the area, because they never saw it. That's giving to the needy in secret. And the only one that can see your secrets, which are the attitudes of your heart, is your Father, and He then rewards you. Amen? Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." As we give, we receive the blessing from God. And when God blesses us, we again give freely out of that blessing. It's like this never-ending cycle. And Luke 6:38 says this, "Give, and it will be given to you." Now look at this. Good measure. That's a great measuring cup. A good measuring cup. Not something weak and flimsy. It'll be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, like when you're cooking with brown sugar. And you got to squeeze that baby in to get as much sweetness as you can. Pressed down, shaken together, and then running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, church, this is from Christ's mouth. This is His promise. Number two. The measure of giving you use is the measure that He will use. That's a truth that we need to remember. See, the scribes and the Pharisees only gave to the needy, only gave to those who were in public places so that they could receive the glory, the recognition from men. And you know, they could have given large amounts. It has nothing to do with the amount. It has everything to do with the desire for the reward and what reward they wanted. God never got a chance to bless them because the reward they desired was from men. Number three on your outline. May the desire of your hearts be to receive our rewards from God. Amen? So now we move on, and Jesus then addresses their religious activity of prayer. See again, he's not so much addressing the law. He's finished that. He's corrected the law. Now he's saying, this is what you do. He shows the difference between their false righteousness and true righteousness. They again had the wrong audience for their prayer activity. Verse 5. And when you pray, it's pointing out their truth, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, standing in the synagogues, that's not a sin to stand and pray. All throughout Scripture, you see people kneel, they lay on their faces, they're standing up. It's not a matter of his position. It's a matter of what reward they're seeking. God is in control. He is sovereign. And he also, through his word, calls his people to ask. He calls his people to beg, to plead, to pray to him. We are to seek guidance, provision, protection, mercy, forgiveness, and many other things that only God can give us. These people, they should have known how to pray. They should have had the right heart attitude. They have been brought up in the steep Jewish traditions. They have been praying since they were young. But in reality, their religious life, their prayer life, all aspects of their religious activities were corrupted and perverted by rabbinic tradition over the years. That was the lowering of God's standard. That's that religion that's saying, God, here's what I'm going to do for you. God's already done it. It's, God, what can you do through me? Not what we can do for him. Prayer to these Jewish people had become ritualistic. Their prayers were set and they were just repeated from memory. And it had become so routine that a lot of times they didn't even have to think about what they were saying. Just a prayer. The first and the last prayer of the day was called the Shema, which began like this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord. That's how they started each day, and that's how they ended each day. But there were another set of prayers called, in English, the 18. And faithful Jews would pray these 18 prayers 3 times a day. And the most common times were the 3rd, the 6th, and the 9th hour. That's 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. And these prayers, when they were recited, you could see actually the heart of each Jew as he recited these prayers. Because faithful Jews used this time to truly pray and worship and glorify God. They actually thought about each word and they believed what they were praying. But then at the very same time, at these hours, there were other people that just mumbled them as fast as they could to get past this routine, this nuisance of a routine. But the question is, how do you think the scribes and the Pharisees would conduct these prayer times 3 times a day? Well, they would slowly and methodically pronounce each and every word and syllable during these ready-made opportunities to show themselves as the most religious. And where would they be during these times? Well, they knew what time the 3 prayers were going to take place. So, They made sure that they were in a public place. Why? Because they were seeking to receive glory from men, not from God. The prayer life of a Jew was well thought out. It was prescribed. There were sets of prayers for every occasion that you could ever imagine. There were prayers for light, prayers for darkness, prayers for wind, prayers for rain, prayers for a new moon, traveling, prayers for good news and bad news. You name it, they had a set prayer. Their prayers had become long and drawn out, and that was for the appearance. A longer prayer seemed to be more holy. But where do you think they'd get that kind of idea that a longer prayer would seem to be more holy? Well, ancient rabbis maintained that the longer the prayer, the more likely it would be heard by God. And over time, that tradition was passed down and down and down, to the point that over time, that is what the Jews believed. The truth of God had been watered down so many times over the generations that this became the truth. So you can just imagine when Jesus comes in and when he's straightening out the law, you say, but I say. You have heard this, but I say. They're like, what? Because this was ingrained in their lives. This was their tradition. And Jesus came speaking with authority. Do you know what that means? It means that he didn't come and quote the ancient rabbis. He came and spoke the truth as one with authority. Not the authority of an old dead rabbi, the authority of God. So their prayers were done with meaningless repetition as well. Through the years, the rituals of pagan worship had influenced the Jewish people. The world started to encroach in their religious activities, no different than us today. And things from the world start creeping in and creeping in, and then all of a sudden you adapt them into your religion. That's what the Jews did. Priests of Baal would call on him from morning until evening, hoping that they could wake him, arouse him, motivate him to respond to their prayers. But out of all those bad habits, the Jewish people started to bring those into their religious activities. And out of all those bad habits, Jesus addresses the heart of those people. The heart that wants to be noticed and praised by men. Their sin began in their heart. Verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Then in verse 6, the correction. "But you," that's a command. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." When you pray is a command. It implies that you should be praying. Amen? And Jesus is addressing the heart of the matter, the attitude, not the location. He is saying, go somewhere where you won't be noticed, where you won't be tempted to show off. Go somewhere where you can concentrate on God and put all your attention on Him. Have you ever tried to pray with three kids in the house? It's impossible. He's saying, go someplace where you can concentrate. And if you do lean towards that hypocrisy of having people hear you pray, go someplace where no one can hear you. Jesus was the example for us in this. He would go off and pray entirely alone. Why do you think He wanted to be alone? He wanted to go off someplace because that was the only place that the Father still was. When He was off alone, His Father was still with Him. Verse 6, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. The point being, you are not alone and your Father is there with you. He's the only one there with you, and He's the only one you're supposed to be talking to anyway. There's so many people that are afraid to pray out loud, you know. It's like, hey, will you stand up and pray? And they're like, raccoon eyes. You got to be kidding me. Well, don't pray to us. Pray to Him. Pray so that we join you. Because that's who you're supposed to be talking to anyway. God is everywhere. But in the context here, when they were praying, people were there as well. So you may have been tempted to pray for them. I better use bigger words, you know, L-Y words, you know. Lord, you are faithfully, willingly, emotionally, Lee, in my life. And you hope that somebody recognizes your holiness. He's saying, go off. Go off and be alone. Because He is still there. Amen? Verse 6 goes on, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I think what I love about this is Jesus is telling us how to receive the reward from our Father. He is not playing a game of try to find the prize. He is saying, here is how you receive your reward from your Father. 4, on your outline. Your Father is in the secret places. Go there where He can see you. Go there where He can see you. The secret place also speaks of confidence. When you tell God a secret in a secret place, He will never betray your confidence. It will never come back to you. Remember, number 5, the most important secret our Father sees is not the words of our prayers in the secret place, but rather the thoughts we have in the privacy of our hearts. That's the most important secret. He knows the privacy of your heart. He knows the thoughts of your heart. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, in the Greek, those three words, use vain repetitions, or in some translation, use meaningless repetitions, is actually one word in the Greek, and it refers to idle and thoughtless chatter. And it's one of those fun words. It's an onomatopoeic word, which means it sounds like what it means. It's like the word buzz. It's like the word boom. It's like the word whoosh. It sounds like what it means. And what it says is this word sounds like meaningless jabber. Do not use vain words. Meaningless repetitions, blah, 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 blah. Number 6, vain repetition in our prayer life is simply indifference to real communication with God. See, repetition was widely seen in pagan belief. Buddhists would spin a wheel and they'd put prayers on the wheel. And they believed that every time they spun the wheel, that it would send the prayer up to their God. So as long as they had this little wheel and they kept spinning it, they were praying. If you could put a fan to it, it'd always pray. Some religions light candles. You see them up in the front, they light all these candles. They did that so that as long as the candle was lit, their prayer was going up to God. It's the repetition of the candle staying lit. And by way of ancient Spanish Muslims, some religions use beads to mark how many prayers and what prayers they are to recite. All just a daily routine. But we do the same thing today. We may recite the same prayer at dinner. We may recite the same prayer at bedtime. Not a whole lot goes into it because we just want to eat and we just want to go to bed. You sit down, it's like, sit down, like, Heavenly Father, thank you for this food, amen. Boom, hit the chicken. Or we even do it to our kids. You know, you're getting them, come on, go to bed, come on. Aren't we going to pray? Yeah. Allow your name and now to sleep. Yeah, amen, oh Lord. What? Amen. It's the same thing. We do the same things. The fact is that, number 7, prayer that is thoughtless and indifferent is offensive to God and should also be offensive to us. There's a truth. There's a truth that each one of us needs. When we're rushing our kids off to bed, when we are so hungry. Some of the best prayers I've ever heard, though, are those that come from new believers. Because somewhere in their conversion, we have told them that when you pray, you just talk to God. You just tell Him how you feel. He's your Father, and you tell Him what's on your mind. You know, when we are experienced prayers, you know, we know all the right words. We know how to start it. Oh, Heavenly Father. But when you're a brand new believer, you believe what you've been told. And you're like, okay. God, it's me, but you know that. God, I'm sorry. And I want to believe in you now. And I don't know what these people know, but they tell me that you know me. And that scares me. So if you really know me, He changed my life. And then I think I say amen here. When you hear a prayer like that, what do? You say amen. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. God does not have to be woken up. God does not have to be hounded with a lot of words in order to hear you. Your Father already knows the desires of your heart. The point is, do you believe in the God of the universe, and out of praise and worship, do you take the things that are on your heart and do you trust Him with them? It doesn't matter that he already knows your heart. It's that you know your heart and you want to give it to him. Number 8, our Father wants us to ask him through prayer. This is a sign of our love for him. Have you ever bought something or needed something? And later on, someone, a close friend of yours, found out that you went out and bought this thing. And they said, "Why didn't you ask me? I have one of those." And sometimes we say, "Well, I didn't want to bother you." And you can often either see on their face or hear in their voice a genuine hurt, because they feel immediately like you didn't think that they loved you enough to be bothered. What they're saying is it's not a bother if that person truly loves you. So the point is this: God is love. Amen? So you need to give to him what he already knows. It's not a bother. It's out of love. Your love for him and his love for you. Number 9, our Father wants us to know him so personally that we can't wait to bring him the desires of our heart. Amen? I think about that when we think about praying for our loved ones. I love the fact when something happens in someone's life, they're like, "Call the church, put it on the Facebook page, tell somebody. We need prayer." They love God so much. God, you need to hear from all of us that this is the desire of our heart. One last thing. If you ever pray and it's truly sincere, but it's not according to God's will. I mean, you're praying. This is what I want. I mean, this is sincere from my heart. This is what I want. But you missed God's will just a little bit. He still answers the prayer. But you have to be open enough and trust God enough to constantly look for how he answers the prayer, and you have to give him the glory. Amen? There are a lot of things we want, and not all of them match up to God's will perfectly. But are we willing to recognize that when those things happen, we give God the glory? Because he's in control. Because he knows how to answer each prayer perfectly. And then we say, amen. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, that our prayers would just be simple to you. Father, it's a great lesson for us, because as Jesus talks to people that had moved away from you, well, we're in the same world today. So, Father, may our prayers be, maybe be in secret. May they be so that we would receive your reward. And, Father, when we give to the needy, Father, may we do it only so that you see it in secret, that we might receive that reward as well. Father, thank you for the comparison of life as they live it and as we live it, in obedience. For this we give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.